Thank you, Brother Paul. It's good to be with you on this Lord's Day. I am very mindful of the atmosphere that we are in today and the things that are on our minds, and I think that that's all the more reason that we need today's lesson. We are certainly praying for those that were in the car accident, and I appreciate Brother Richardson mentioning both parties, and that's very important as well. I also appreciate him mentioning that our country is in a particularly grim situation, at least if you watch the news, and we will not get into the this side or that side of it, but I think it's an illustration of where Christians need to step up, and that's what I especially appreciated in the prayer this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter 1. And verse 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, and you can read that one verse while I give you a little bit of context for what we're going to be saying today. Brother David Phillips is away and had planned and is planning a series on the simple things. And today's lesson has to do with the simple gospel. So as you're looking at Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, I'd like for us to think about our own lives for just a moment. You know, human beings typically crave news. We want to hear something. And that's been around a really long time. In fact, where did this idea? And when I was in, I don't know, teenager and young adult, and for a long time there, I was such a news hound that I thought about that, you know, every morning, Good Morning America or the other networks and all that stuff. But then if I was out and about on the radio, I would notice the time. And if it was straight up on the hour, I'd turn the radio on and I would catch the radio news. And I would hear newscasters broadcasting from far away, New York, Washington, and other places in the world. And I was just curious about the world and all of that. Well, where did our need for news come from? Well, if you were to ask a journalist, where did journalism come from? Probably would point back to that ancient Greek historian Thucydides. And he's the one, if it sounds familiar to you, he wrote about the Peloponnesian War, the war between Athens and Sparta in the 5th century B.C. Now, since he wrote about it while he lived it, instead of calling him a historian, journalists say, well, that was the first journalist. That was the first newsman, and it all started with him. Therefore, journalism started with the ancient Greeks. Now, the reason why I'm going into this is because the ancient Greeks had a word. In classical Greek, it was a word for good news. It was a word typically used for military victories. And it was the word, if you were to say it in Greek or butcher it in Greek like I'm about to do, it would be something like euangelion. If you break it down, the angle part reminds us of the word angel. An angel is a messenger. The eu part, the eu part, is a prefix meaning good, as in a eulogy is a good word. So it means a good message. And so they use that word typically to announce either military victories, and then later in classical Greek it became more known as much known for personal good news. Now the word is found in our New Testament, in the Greek. It is translated as the word gospel. And that's what we see here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we'll stop there for just a moment. The word gospel is used about 100 times in the New Testament. And what is significant is that the Holy Spirit, inspiring John Mark and Matthew and Luke and many other New Testament writers, knew exactly what he was doing when he caused them to pen this word for military victory, this word for good news, and apply it to something very specific, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so this morning, our lesson is a needed lesson. It's a lesson on the simple gospel. And before you say, well, I've heard the gospel before, think about where we are in this world. We have gotten so off message, have we not? As a country and as a people that claim to be God's people, claim to be Christians in this country, we've gotten so far away from the revelation from God that we are doing things that are unthinkable, and we are acting in ways that are unthinkable, and we are approving of things that are unthinkable. And boy, do we need the message. And the very fact that it's a simple message is something that I'm so grateful for, and it's something that we can all appreciate. This morning, I was going to give you 9 points about the simple gospel of Christ. And then I got to thinking about it, Brother Paul. And I said, if it's going to be a simple lesson on the simple gospel, I think I can boil it down. So I'm going to boil it down to 2 main points. Now, I'm not telling you how long those points will be. They may be a little lengthy, but it will be in plenty of time to do all the things that we are accustomed to doing without anybody feeling antsy. We're going to break this lesson down into 2 main points, and I think that will help us remember it. First of all is, what is the gospel? And secondly, how do I benefit from it? We'll have a lot to talk about within those 2 questions. But those will be the 2 main things that we'll talk about. And you know what I hope that you'll do with this? I hope that either you take notes, or if you've got a photographic memory, you remember these things that are said. Most importantly, that you will leave here saying, I can teach somebody the simple good news of Jesus Christ. All right, here we go. You ready? 1, what is the gospel? In order to get to the very basic facts of what the gospel involves, if it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, it means it's about Him. The Apostle Paul, getting right to it, if you will turn with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you will see the Apostle Paul bring up the word gospel, the good news, and you're going to see how he kind of delineates what it's about. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And then he continues saying, after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that He was seen by James, then by all of the apostles. Then last of all He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Let us pause right here and see what we can glean from these verses here. If we were to choose the main ideas from this section of the gospel that Paul said was delivered to him, that is, it came from God, and that he passed on to that church, and he's reminding them, it happens to be these 3 things. First of all, Christ died for our sins. Now, there's a lot to be said about Christ dying for our sins. We could go back to the Old Testament. We could go back to the book of Genesis. We could go back to chapter 3, and we could see the promise of a Redeemer way back and made in the Garden of Eden. We could continue on, and we could talk about, as the law was given through Moses, and how the sacrificial system was given to the Israelites. And the system of sacrifice was to remind them of their sin, number one, and remind them, maybe I should say number one, remind them of the holiness of God, and remind them of their sin compared to that. And it would also remind them that there would be one coming. Because all through the prophets, there's the prophecy of the one that would come and the one that would die for them. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about the death of Christ. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is mute, so he opened not his mouth. When Christ went to the cross, the way that he faced it was not in rebellion. He did not go whining about it. Oh, it was stressful, all right. He prayed to the Heavenly Father. He prayed under great stress in the Garden of Gethsemane that if it was possible, this cup might be passed from him. The book of Hebrews even alludes to vehement cries and tears. And so we don't have the full record of what Jesus would have suffered emotionally and spiritually, the fact that he was separated from the Father, because that's what separates us from God. But we do know that this prophet Isaiah, over 700 years before it happened, was talking about this suffering servant who was perfect in his life, perfect in his conscience. He was like a lamb that was without spot and without blemish, Peter tells us in the New Testament. And so when he went to the cross, there was nothing that they could literally say and be right about that he was guilty of when he hung on the cross. I remember a police officer saying, none of us are perfect. This is many years ago in non-context, and we were just chatting about something, and he said, anyone probably could get pulled over at some point, because, and this is why he said, none of us are absolutely perfect in every way when we're driving. I did not hear an amen from Grace on that on me, all right? I'm glad to know that, all right? Thank you, dear. None of us are perfect, he said. I thought that was interesting. And if somebody were to go after you, kind of broaden that out a little bit, let's suppose you were accused. And I hate to bring up something unpleasant, but let's suppose it was persecution and you were accused and somebody was after you. Could they not find something somewhere in your past that if they wanted to, they could bring up as an accusation to show that you were not perfect? And the answer is, I would imagine so. And I'm thankful that that typically does not happen. Typically does not happen. But Christ, before Pilate, could not be accused of any wrongdoing. They had to go and get false witnesses and accuse him of blasphemy. And it was false witnesses because he was the Son of God. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. And since he was the mediator that God sent to this world to pay the price for you and I, we think about the songs that were just led. Thank you for that. And we think about what can it be? And we just, and as we examine ourselves, how is it possible for us to have an interest in the blood of Christ, a way of saying, how is it possible for that blood to have benefited from us when he died because of you and me? And so we think about, we dwell on, we should, the fact that when Jesus went to his death, it was unjust from man's point of view. But the wonderful thing is, Paul said to the Romans that he was just and the justifier. He was the one. He was the justice. But he suffered at the hands of human justice, or injustice, I should say. Paul said, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, that he was raised on the third day. Now, these two things that we talked about, him dying and being raised on the third day, these things can be verified by Scripture. Going back, they were prophesied that they would happen. You should look in the Psalms and look in Psalm 16, look in verse 10, and see how it was anticipated that Christ would arise from the grave. And it was not only verified by Scripture, but it was also verified by the historical evidence. What they saw, the eyewitnesses to him, and we just read those. That's why we read about being seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and the 12, and 500 brethren at once, and then James and all the apostles, and Paul says, and by me. We saw it. We all saw it. At different times and in different places, we saw the risen Savior. And by the way, there was an empty tomb. No other religion, because everything else is man-made, can talk about an empty tomb. Like Christians, whose Savior rose from the grave now. And what else does he say? Going back to 1 Corinthians 15, it says that he not only was raised on the third day, but it also says that he was risen and seen by these, and it was according to the Scriptures that this happened. Well, it's significant that all of this happened. There's no other story. There's no other good news story for mankind. It's just one story. How do we know that? Well, Paul made it very plain. He said in Galatians 1 and verse 5, Paul said, or 6, he says, I marvel to the Galatians. What were they doing? They got distracted. They got distracted from the good news, and they were thinking about, oh, circumcision. We need to make sure we're following the old law. Yep, and they got so involved in that. Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there's some that trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They thought the way you're going to be saved is keep that Old Testament law. Let me pause for just a second. You ever heard someone say, well, I think all you got to do is keep the Ten Commandments. And that sounds reasonable. It sounds reasonable to someone that doesn't know the gospel. Because if all we had to do was obey the Ten Commandments, why in the world did the Son of God leave heaven and come to this earth and suffer and die for us such a humiliating and agonizing and shameful death on our behalf? Why did he do that? If all we had to do to go to heaven was don't kill, don't steal, etc., etc., etc. And then we began to understand, the law was our schoolmaster. It was a tutor, but it was to bring us to Christ. And he said, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. You want to make it more plain? Let him go to hell. Be accursed. That's what it's talking about. And I don't mean that to use profanity. I'm saying that's what Paul is saying. Being accursed is talking about a devil's hell. Really? Paul, that's strong. You're talking about somebody being lost in agony for all? Yes. if you turn away from the good news, the one and only good news of Christ who died, was buried, and rose again for us, and you preach that, you're cursed. Now, this is pretty serious. This good news has a bad news element, and that is you better stick to the good news. I think we can do that, don't you? Can we do that? Church, can we stick to the gospel? That's a yes. That's an amen question. All right. We can do that. It is also called the gospel of grace, which emphasizes God's goodness. It emphasizes that we don't earn it. What do you mean? Are you saying all you got to do is just believe? Never said that. We have to obey. But in our obedience to the Savior, Hebrews 5 and verse 9, He became the author of eternal life to all those who obey Him. Even in our obedience, we do not earn it. The focus needs to be on the grace of God, the goodness of God that brings salvation, which is appearing unto all men, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. And what that does right now, when you hear about this, if you're focusing on what I'm saying, the more we talk about the grace of God, the more humbling it ought to be. Because remember, if God wanted to accuse you, He could. And by the way, there is one who is a constant accuser, the devil. And I am so thankful that we have the mediator. We have the good news that because of His death, His burial, and His resurrection, we can be washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It may or may not be true in this audience here, but somebody may say, well, I killed somebody way back. God will never forgive me. Well, who said that? He could. Well, I committed adultery. I cheated. God will never forgive me. Who said that? He could. Well, I did some unspeakable things. God would never forgive me. I'm not worthy of it. Who said that? Paul said, and such were some of you. That means there was a turning, but it means that those Corinthians, like so many people in the world, and like me, are unworthy of the grace of God. And that's why it is good news. The gospel is not just a nice sermon that you're listening to right now. Paul said, our gospel did not come to you merely in words, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. In other words, with full conviction. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. My question is, are you convicted of the gospel? Do you understand that the world needs to hear the good news, which is so simple, about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? I hope you will be. But then the question is, well, how do I benefit from it? Because that's the second question. There are only two of them. That's number two. How do I benefit from it? Well, what you've got to do is you have to receive it. And you say, well, how do I do that? Well, think of the way Peter put it this way. 1 Peter 4:17, he said, for it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those, now listen to this phrase, for those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? How do I obey the gospel? That's the phrase in Scripture. So don't say, well, I just receive it into my heart. Wait a minute. Help folks. You and I don't mean to point at you, but I'm preaching so I can kind of charge the audience. You and I need to be able to help people to see that we all must obey the gospel. And how do we do that? Well, here's the other scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 6, and you're going to see it. You're going to see the word obey, and it will clue you in on how this all works. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, but God be thanked. That sounds like some good news is taking place. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, that sounds like bad news, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Paul tells the Romans, you were slaves of sin. You know what? There's a world of people out there, and they're slaves to sin. And we all were slaves to sin until we obeyed. What form of doctrine was delivered? Were they delivered to? Well, let's go back, and it's answered right here. Romans 6. And the next time somebody takes you to the Romans Road, as they call it, and says, all you have to do is believe and confess, help them see that Romans 6 is also on the Romans Road. And it's right here. Verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his, what does it say, church? Death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Isn't that good news? You mean that wicked, cussing, vile, adulterin, no good, whatever word we want to put on somebody can have a changed life? Yes. Can they have their sins washed away? Yes. Why? Because a Savior came, He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, God forbid. As many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ we're baptized into his death. Folks, it is not a matter of just getting wet. It is a matter of seeing the good news of the gospel, seeing the person of Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior who died and was buried and raised again, and you say, I need that Savior. How do you do it? Tell me how to do it. You need to die. You need to be buried, and you need to be risen again. Oh, and it's like this. We die to self in repentance. We are buried with Christ in a watery grave. And that's where we put on Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. We find that when we do that, we are raised to walk. And what happens when you come up wet? You come up forgiven, new. You've got a new father. You're no longer a child of the devil. You've got a new father. You've got a new brother. You've got a new family. You've got a new destination. You've got a new hope. So that's what makes the gospel so simple. It's the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But oh, so much went into that. A whole Old Testament and Gospels telling us the story of Christ that leads up to that. And how do I benefit from that good news? That's when I identify with Him by being obedient and obey His commands to die, be buried, arisen again. And so my question is, if we know the word gospel means good news, is it good news to you? And if you can say, oh yes, it's good news because I've obeyed the gospel of Christ and I'm living in Him, wonderful. Be like those that rejoice in God. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul told the Philippians. And if you haven't, then why not be like the Ethiopian eunuch that when he learned about Christ and when Philip preached Christ to him at that scripture, Isaiah 53, he stopped and he was ready to obey. And I hope that you will do that so that, like the eunuch, you can go on your way rejoicing. The simple gospel of Christ. Have you been obedient to it? Tonight we'll learn a little bit more how to share it. But the invitation is yours. And if you're ready to come to the cross of Jesus Christ, he's ready to receive you. As together we stand and sing.